I want to welcome all of you who are here, perhaps upon the invitation to explore God. And during these weeks together, we are dealing with seven big questions that people have asked through the years. Does life have a purpose? Is there a God? Why does God allow suffering and pain? Is Christianity too narrow? Is Jesus really God? Is the Bible reliable? And can I know God personally? Well, today we're going to tackle that little simple question: is there a God? Watch this.
Let me put it this way: I'd like to think that God is real.
I don't believe in God because the idea that an omniscient, loving being would judge me, who is mortal and ignorant, based on a few years' experience, I find to be rather a cruel thought.
All the power that God has, he, she, it has given to me. So we're definitely one.
I hope there's something else out there. It'd be fun to experience either that or we're all just evolved apes.
I was raised atheist. I don't believe in a higher power, but I also don't claim to know everything about the world.
I don't know. I don't know if there is one. I just pretend, I guess, and hope that there's something else out there.
So God is not this passive reality, sort of like Mount Everest, that's just waiting for some brave soul to try to conquer it. God is a person who wants a relationship with us, and in fact, he comes to pursue us. The Bible explains to us that God created everything, and he created every human being, but then he also determines where and when we're going to live out our lives. And Acts chapter 17, verse 27, it says that God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. And so this invitation to explore God is based upon the fact that God has revealed himself. There's no other way that we could know him. We're not smart enough to try to find him out there. He has revealed himself. That's the only way we would know anything about him. And the most sublime way in which he has done that is through the person of his son, Jesus Christ. Open your Bibles this morning to John chapter 14. You know, through the years, we've had questions. Human beings have always had questions about the existence of God and other very thorny issues that we deal with in life. And even Jesus and his disciples, he was always answering their questions. And here in John chapter 14, they have some very important questions about God and about Jesus. And so we come to John 14, verse 5, where it says that Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way to God?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that would be enough for us." Jesus answered, says, "Don't you know, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe in me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves." So, through his life and teachings and miracles, God has revealed himself to us through his son, Jesus Christ. But God took it a step farther by the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. God made it possible for us through Jesus to have a relationship with himself. And so God has revealed himself perfectly through his son, Jesus Christ. But you realize that even before Jesus came to this earth 2,000 years ago, there was still ample evidence that God exists. And so our starting point is this. If you want to jot this down in your notes, we are surrounded by abundant clues to the existence of God. We are surrounded by abundant clues to the existence of God. So we look out into the universe and we look at our world and we ask the question, is there someone home out there? Is there a God bigger than us? And if so, does he care about me? Is he interested in me? And we have these questions about God. And we're asking, is someone home? Let me just illustrate it in this way. Suppose that you're coming home from work or from school, and you're wondering if your wife or your husband or your parents are home. Is someone home? Now, for me, my instance, it would be wondering if Nan is home. So I pull into the driveway, and I put up the garage door, and the first clue I look for is her car parked in the garage. And then as I walk in the house, I'm looking for another clue. Are there lights on in the house? And then I'm listening. Is there music playing, or is there television on somewhere? And if it happens to be around dinner time, then I'm sniffing. Is food cooking? But you see, none of these clues are really absolute, because Nan's car could be in the garage and still she wouldn't be home if she was across the street visiting with a neighbor. Or if the lights are on or the television is on, it may be that she forgot to turn it off when she left. Actually, that would be my problem. That's my deal. She fusses at me all the time about leaving the lights on. So none of those clues are absolute, but if the car is in the garage, and the lights are on, and the television is on, and there's music on, there's a smell of food cooking in the house, then there's a pretty good chance that she's at home. Someone is home. And you know, we ask this question about God. Are we alone? Is there a bigger God, someone bigger than me out there? Does he, she, or it care about me? Are they interested in my life? Are we like ants, just kind of billions of ants crawling around on this earth, trying to establish some kind of order to our existence? But in the end, it really doesn't matter, because we're going to die and we're going to rot in the earth, and there are just going to be other ants that come along and take our place on the anthill. Is that it? Well, you need to know that there are dozens of clues that scientists and physicists and philosophers and theologians and other smart people have identified that point to the existence of God, that there's a likelihood that someone is home. And I don't have time to explain or to present all of them. The fact is, I don't understand all of them. But there are a few that I think are very crystal clear for us that I want to share with you. Clue number one, the existence of the material universe points to an originator. The existence of a material universe points to an originator. By material universe, I mean that there's the earth and there's the sky, there's land, there's water, physical bodies, there's sun and stars and moon. And so there's this material universe that is there that points to an originator. Now, the prevailing theory among scientists is that all of this started with this massive explosion of light and energy called the Big Bang. And so this was where the universe started, they say. This is the beginning of everything that exists, including space and time. There's an astrophysicist by the name of Robert Jastrow, who himself is not a believer, but he is honest enough to state this. He said, the seed of everything that has happened in the universe was planted in that first instant. Every star, every planet, every living creature in the universe came into being as a result of events that were set in motion in the moment of the cosmic explosion. The universe flashed into being, and we cannot find out what caused that to happen. So, one split second, there's nothing. And the next split second, there's everything. So what or who caused that? That, friends, is a big clue to the existence of God. There has to be a cause. Now, clue number two is this. The complexity of our planet points to a designer. The complexity of our planet points to a designer. Now, so many examples that we could use for this. Let me just mention a couple here. Just think about planet Earth. Planet Earth is just exactly the right size. The size of the Earth and the resulting gravitational pull that is a result of its size holds a very thin layer of atmosphere around the Earth. That layer of atmosphere is what supports life. It's rich in oxygen and nitrogen that is essential for life to exist. Now, if our planet was just a little bit smaller, it would not be able to hold an atmosphere. It would be like Mercury with no atmosphere. If it's a little bit larger, the atmosphere is going to be larger, and so it promotes the presence of harmful gases like hydrogen that is not conducive to supporting life. And so our Earth is just the right size, the right gravitational pull to keep just a narrow atmosphere that is perfect for life. The Earth is just the right distance from the sun to support life. If we were any closer to the sun, we think it's hot now. I mean, it would really be bad. We would be burned up. If the Earth is just a tiny bit farther from the sun, then we would freeze. It's just the right distance. And the fact is that our Earth rotates on an axis every 24 hours, so it allows for the whole Earth to be properly warmed or cooled in just the right way to support life. You know, it's almost like someone is out there and they have put out a welcome mat for human beings to exist. And so, the complexity of our planet points to a designer. Think about DNA. I know that's the very reason you came to church today, to think about DNA. Well, I pretend to understand all of this, but I know enough to know that in every human cell, there's this little microcomputer that stores code, instructions, to tell that cell what to do. You know, code tells a computer what to do, and this code in the human cell, known as DNA, tells cells what to do, how the body is to be developed. Now, evolutionists can explain the presence of the cell. That's a material thing, but what they cannot explain is the presence of information. Who wrote the code? It's a big question. And the absence to their question, to the answers from science points to another clue that the complexity of our planet and our bodies point to a designer. Clue number three, the consistency of the universe points to an arranger. The consistency of the universe points to an arranger. Has it occurred to you how many, we take this for granted, by the way, don't we? I mean, we take for granted that you're not going to walk out the door tomorrow morning and just start floating up into the sky because gravity suddenly changed its mind. It's not going to function that way anymore. No, gravity works the same way every single day. A cup of hot coffee sitting on a table in Starbucks is going to get colder. It's never going to get hotter, ever. It's always consistent, isn't it? When we walk out of church today, we're not going to find suddenly that the sun has decided to set, that the day is over, that today the sun decided not to be up for the full daylight hours. But no, our Earth rotates in a 24-hour period exactly the same way every day. Tonight we have the opportunity to observe an eclipse of the moon. And scientists, astronomers already know exactly when the next one is going to happen. Now, how can there be this kind of complexity and yet this consistency and order to our universe? It's a clue that there is someone home out there, that God exists. Clue number four, the questions of our heart point to an answer. The fact that we have questions points to an answer. Now, former atheist Madeline Adamson tells about her intellectual struggles in a blog that she wrote recently. She says this. She says, the reason the topic of God weighed so heavily on my mind was because God was pressing the issue. I have come to find out that God wants to be known. He created us with the intention that we would know Him. He has surrounded us with evidence of Himself, and He keeps the question of His existence squarely before us. It was as if I couldn't escape thinking about the possibility of God. In fact, the day I chose to acknowledge God's existence, my prayer began with, "Okay, you win." It might be that the underlying reason atheists are bothered by people believing in God is because God is actively pursuing them. So back to my illustration about trying to find out if there's anyone at home. So I want to know if Nan is home. So the car is parked in the garage. All right, that's a clue. There's lights on in the house. Another clue. I can hear music playing. Another clue. I can smell food cooking. Another clue. And as compelling as those clues are to the reality that Nan is home, you see, I really don't know for sure until she walks around the corner and I see her face to face. Then I'm sure someone is home. And when it comes to the existence of God, we never know for sure until we meet Him face to face in a relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. The Gospels put it this way in John 1, 17 and 18, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only," that is Jesus, "who is at the Father's side, has made Him known." Now, Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. And if God introduced Himself to us by coming in a human body 2,000 years ago, then I missed out on the introductions. But 2,000 years later, we can still know God and His Son, Jesus Christ, in two very important ways. One is through the Scriptures, and the other is through the Holy Spirit. Now, let's talk about the first way, through the Scriptures. And we're going to get into this more in a few weeks in another question that we'll deal with. But history shows that Jesus of Nazareth was an historical person. And the New Testament asserts that God is infinite in His being, and because of that, He is beyond the reach of our comprehension. God knows this, and so He sent His Son in a body just like ours, dealing with all of the pressures that our bodies deal with. He came and revealed Himself in human form in the person of His Son. Now, one of the ways that we can know Him is through the Scriptures. The first four books of the New Testament are called the Gospels, and they record the life and teachings and miracles and the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so what God intends to do is that He intends in the Scriptures to reveal His Son Jesus to us. So if you're struggling in your faith, you're struggling with knowing, is God really there? Is Jesus really God's Son? Then I want to challenge you just to get into the Gospels and read and watch what happens. But if you read it honestly and humbly, Jesus will reveal Himself to you. And with that, He will make God real to you. And so that's the first way. But the second way that we see Jesus is not just through the historical record of the New Testament. And by the way, that's exactly what Jesus was doing here in John 14 with the disciples. They were asking the questions about God and how to get to God. And Jesus revealed himself in the scriptures in John 14, 6. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, the other way that Jesus reveals himself to us is by his Holy Spirit, who comes to live within us when we put our trust in him and commit our lives to him by faith. The Bible tells us that when that happens, we are born again and the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, comes to live within us. And by that Spirit, we can have a relationship with God. We can know him. And it does require a step of faith, because we're never really 100% sure that we're doing the right thing. We don't ever have 100% certainty that God exists until we take that step of faith. But the fact is that you shouldn't let that bother you, because there are so many other rich experiences in life that we enjoy, even though we don't have 100% confidence or certainty. Now let's take marriage for an example. Those of you who are married would probably concur with me and echo my sentiments. When Nan and I got married, actually when we were engaged, I was pretty sure that she was the right one. We were engaged for 8 months, and we used those 8 months to do our research, to get to know each other. And with each passing month, we became more and more certain. But even up to the day when we got married, were we 100% sure? Maybe not. But I want to tell you something. We still went on and took the step of faith and made the commitment. And there at the altar of the First Baptist Church in Wichita Falls, we committed our lives to each other. And I want to tell you, ever since then, we've been sure. We have 38 years of evidence that this was the right thing that we were to do. And that's what the Bible means when it comes to our relationship with God. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. You must believe, it requires faith, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You see, God never disappoints. He never disappoints those who come to him by faith. Now, there's one more little twist to this that we need to understand. Because the Bible explains that our problem is not a lack of information. Our problem is not a lack of knowledge. The Bible says our problem is that we have this truth and we suppress it. That there is all of this evidence out there, these clues that God exists. Why is it that we have so much trouble believing? It is because our unbelief is not a mental problem, it is a spiritual problem. We can't find God for the same reason that a criminal can't find a policeman. He doesn't want to. That's our problem. And it's called sin. And the answer to this is not more information and additional arguments. The answer is the salvation that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, religion is man trying to explore God and get to God and find God through good deeds and their intellect. Christianity is God knowing that we are not good enough and we're not smart enough to get to him. So he came to us. He came looking for us and revealed himself to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. To Jesus be all glory today. Amen. And so today you can take that step of faith, because God has done the heavy lifting. He's come all the way for you. But that last step is a step of faith that you have to take. Now, would you bow your head, please? As we begin to sing here in a moment, perhaps you are ready to take that step of full commitment to Jesus Christ, knowing that you're not 100% sure, but that's okay. You see, the certainty doesn't come until after the commitment. The certainty, the confidence, doesn't come until after the commitment. Father, I pray this morning that our strength, our faith would be established today. That we would look to you, look to Jesus, and see all that you have done for us in him. And all of the abundant evidence is summed up in Jesus. That God is there. In Jesus' name.